Look with you for a few moments at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm challenged as I look at this topic myself, because do I pray for you at this level? And do you pray for me at this level? Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then he suddenly seems to break off. And the next 13 verses are in parentheses. So we then go to verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every fatherhood in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to apprehend with all the saints what the breadth, length, depth, and height of love is, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." This is Paul's second prayer in the epistle. The first one, which is also a beautiful prayer, comes in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he's concerned about the enlightenment of the saints. There are things that he wants them to know and to learn about their relationship with God. But when we come to the second prayer, it's not the enlightenment of the saints, it's the enablement of the saints. In the first prayer, it's a matter of knowing. And in the second prayer, it's a matter of doing. Laying our hands on what God has available for us and using those things in our lives. You see, when we pray, and again, quite rightly, we are concerned about the outer man. We pray for people who are sick, people who are injured. And I'm sure Paul, as well as giving Timothy spiritual advice, would have prayed for him before the Lord. But one thing we have to learn is this, that the outer man is decaying. I happened to read today something that I didn't realize before, that people don't die of old age. They die because time makes them immune to things that affect them and ultimately kill them. But you see, Paul is not looking at the outer man, he's looking at the inner man. And we talked about this, or Shane did this morning, when he was talking about the new man and the old man. And Paul is praying that the inner man, the person that is now inside because of the work of Christ, does receive many, many blessings. The first thing that strikes you, of course, is Paul's pose. He says, "I bow the knee." Somebody had commented that this must have been quite uncomfortable for the Roman soldier that was chained to him when Paul bowed the knee. Now, you know, we're not given any particular posture in Scripture for the way in which we pray. I've got a couple of notes here. Abram stood, Solomon stood, David sat, the Lord fell on his face. What really is involved in prayer, of course, is not so much the physical posture that we may adopt, but the inner posture of worship, of confession, of dependency upon God. That's what's needed when we pray. That there is this willingness to listen to what God has for us, particularly when we gather together to listen to his word. Paul addresses this second prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remembered the first prayer, that's addressed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, refers really to his humanity, because when he was on earth, God was his God. The prayer that we come to now, addressed to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is focusing on his deity. And so it's in the name of that eternal deity that Paul makes this comment. And I'm not going to spend much time because I don't want to be too long tonight. I wasn't expecting to preach, but my friend here happens to be a bit persuasive and a bit flattering. He said, "We won't hear your voice for 3 weeks." I would have thought that would have been a relief, not something to be flattered about. Anyway, I'm not going to be too long. But we could spend time looking at, and you notice when I read it, I changed the word to fatherhood. The principle of fatherhood begins with God. And from a creatorial point of view, God is father of all. From a spiritual point of view, he's only father of those who trust in Christ. But I want to look very briefly at the prayer, because this is absolutely tremendous. It contains four requests. And it's a little bit like a telescope, you know, when you sort of open it, another part comes out, and another part comes out, and another part comes out. And that's what Paul has really done with this prayer. Each one leads on to the next. He prays that the inner man might have strength, which in its turn will lead to a deeper experience of Christ, which in its turn will lead to a greater apprehension of the love of God. And that then the ultimate result is that we filled, and you may notice I made a change in this, may be filled unto the fullness of God. So the end result of what Paul is praying for these believers, is that they might be so filled with God in the inner man. If you want to follow the inner man in Scripture, there's some interesting things. The inner man can see, can hear, can taste, can feed, must be exercised, must be cleansed, and must be fed. Now those are very scattered scriptures. But the Bible places a lot of weight on the inner man. As I said earlier, the outer man decays, but the inner man, which is really that which will spring into eternity, God wants looked after. And so Paul is praying that, first of all, that the inner man might be strengthened. Now, when he talks about strength, he links it, of course, with the Spirit of God, because this is the enablement for Christian living. When the Lord Jesus performed his ministry on earth, Scripture is very careful to tell us that he did it in the power of the Spirit. When we go to the book of the Acts, 59 times at least the Holy Spirit is mentioned. A quarter of all the times that the Spirit of God is mentioned in the New Testament. Doesn't that tell us something? This is the church in action. This is the beginning, if you like, of that which we're a part of today. And it needed the strength of the Spirit. And so as Paul looks at these Ephesian believers and prays for them, he says that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so this is what he wants, that there'll be spiritual strengthening through the work of the Spirit of God. Notice how he prefaces it, though, according to the riches of his glory. Now that's an interesting expression. If I was a billionaire, which I'm not, and gave you $10, I would be giving you out of my riches. But if I was a billionaire and I gave you $1 million, I would be giving you according to my riches. And when Paul is using that expression, because you remember earlier in the book, he's talked about the riches available to the believer. And he says, in accordance with those riches, my prayer is that God will strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You ever pray like that for me? I tell you, I need it and you need it as much as these Ephesians needed it. Look at the second one. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to apprehend that I've made a change there, which we'll talk about, with all the saints, etc., etc. Here he's going to convey the idea, not so much now of strength, but of spiritual depth. And he uses three interesting verbs to convey this idea. They are, first of all, dwell, rooted, and grounded. Christ was already dwelling in the hearts of these believers, otherwise Paul wouldn't have addressed them as saints. And you sang that chorus as I did, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And we're taught from the earliest days of our Christianity that we are now indwelt by Christ. Why then does Paul pray that these believers might, Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith? The word means to settle down and feel at home. Isn't that challenging? That Christ may settle down and feel at home in your hearts. Let me take you to an Old Testament picture that will illustrate this. You remember God was going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram was very concerned because he had a nephew there. And he knew that if judgment fell on that city and God did nothing, that that judgment would fall on his nephew. And you remember that he was visited by the Lord, says Scripture, and by two angels. And they enjoyed Abram's company so much that they went into his tent and they enjoyed a meal with him. When we follow the sequence and we look at Lot dwelling in Sodom, he was visited by whom? By two angels, but not by the Lord. You see, the Lord could feel comfortable in Abram's presence. And so when the angels went to Abraham, they were accompanied by the Lord. But the Lord couldn't feel at home in Lot's house. And so the angels went on their own. You know what it is to feel at home? We have friends in Wales that we've had since 1942-43. And when we go home there, it is feeling at home. You're almost the same as though you're in your own home. And this is what the scripture is saying, that when Christ dwells in our hearts, he ought to be as comfortable as he is in his own home. Isn't that a challenge? Then he says, you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, rooted moves us to the plant world. And we know from experience that for a tree or a plant to grow, its roots must go into the soil correctly, deeply. And in Psalm 1, of course, there is a reference to being like a tree planted by rivers of water. And we're careful where we plant things so that the root will go down deeply. And so in the Christian life, Paul is saying that he wants us rooted in love. That roots, in a sense, will go down from us into love as a feeding ground, if you like. And from that we will grow. Now the word grounded is an architectural term. Now, most of you know that I'm dangerous with anything bigger than a screwdriver, and not terribly safe with that. But I do know this, that if you want to go up, you must go down. That in order to build a tall building, the foundation must be commensurate with the height. And if you want to grow to any great height, there must be a depth in the foundation. And that's the picture he's bringing for us here. That the deeper we dig into the person of Christ, the higher we will grow as believers. And so He prayed that they might have a deeper experience of Christ. Now I made the change from comprehend to apprehend. And you might say, well, what's the difference? They both come from the same Latin word, which means to grasp. But comprehend, carries the idea of mentally understanding, mentally grasping, where apprehend suggests that it's not just a question of grasping, but taking it to yourself. And that's why I changed the word. That is permitted by the text, incidentally. It's not a change that I'm making. But he's praying that they might hold and appropriate to themselves the love of God, or love as a principle, if you like. He wants us to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You see, we're given dimensions. Paul talks about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. But he doesn't tell us how big these dimensions are, does he? And so he talks about the love of Christ, which he wants us to know. But in our very attempt to know, we know that it's not knowable. That makes sense? That there is always a boundary to be reached for as we study the love of Christ. Man went into a boat show looking at all the expensive boats, and he said to one of the salesmen, he said, "Sir, how much is that boat?" The salesman said to him, "If you ask me, have to ask me how much they are, they're too expensive for you." And this is the idea here. We're not given dimensions that we can really understand, because there's so much there to be grasped and taken for ourselves. So he prays for strength. He prays for depth. He prays for apprehension of the love of Christ. And he talks then about fullness. Now nature, we're told, cannot operate in a vacuum. That explains why air and water will automatically flow into an empty space. The divine nature abhors a vacuum too. And that's why God wants us to enter into the fullness of his person. When I was looking at this passage, and I'm only very briefly taking some things out, they've got a lot more down in the Bahamas, but then they'll sit for 2 hours and they won't mind. But, you know, what's a measure of our fullness in God? The means of our fullness is the Spirit of God. The measure of our fullness is what? You see, we tend to measure ourselves against other Christians. Particularly one who we think is not quite as spiritual as we are. That's our measure. And then we can say, even if we don't say it out loud, we can say to ourselves, "Well, you know something? I'm better than them, really." That's not the standard. The standard that Paul is bringing before us here is the fullness of God. When we've reached that fullness, we've no spare capacity. That's what he's saying. And so he wants the believers to be strengthened in the Spirit of God. He wants some depth in their Christianity. He wants the Lord to be comfortable living in their hearts. He wants them to be rooted and grounded in the faith. And he wants them to grow up into the fullness of the person of Christ. You see, positionally we are complete in him. Colossians tells us that. But practically, what about it? Look at the benediction at the end. I've copied this out a little differently than it's contained in the verse, and I've put it this way. Now to him that is able to do all, above all, abundantly above all, exceedingly abundantly above all. And that's what we have in the verse, isn't it? Paul ascribes glory and majesty to this God who is capable of meeting far beyond the needs that we're aware of ourselves. Anything that we ask or think, this God, in all the fullness of his person, is able to meet needs that we're not even aware of. What a tremendous prayer, and we've just scratched the surface of it just to encourage ourselves tonight. Pray for me like that, please. And I'll try and pray for you. This is what will make this assembly grow. This is what will make this assembly glow. Is that each one of us learn the prayer that Paul is offering. That we allow the Spirit of God in all his strength so to work in our lives that we grow to the fullness that is in God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for thy word. We're grateful for these letters written by the Apostle Paul to the churches so many years ago. We're grateful for the direction in which thy Spirit took him. We think of this letter to the Ephesians as he tries to get over to them and to emphasize to them the riches that they have in Christ. Challenges them as to why they live as paupers when the uncountable, unmeasurable riches of heaven are available to them. And Father, we're no different than the Ephesians. We need to read this letter and allow thy Spirit to press it home to each of our hearts. We think of the challenge of that one phrase, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That he might settle down, that he might be comfortable living in our hearts. And this would be our prayer tonight for each one of us. Teach us to pray, Father, for each other on the level that Paul has prayed for the Christians of his day. Father, it's important at times that we do remember the physical and other difficulties that we're going through. We wouldn't love each other if we didn't express our concern about these things. But Father, as we pray, take us above that. Cause us to think of the inner man and the needs of that man inside each one of us. The needs to grow in the things of God. We pray thy blessing on us now as we separate. And ask thee that anything that we do in this place will be to thy glory and to the blessing of those who know not Christ and to the edifying of each other in his precious name. Amen.